Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you might be present to us all, that we may hear your blessings and see your woes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, what a week it has been. Who could have imagined things ending the way they did? Everything seemed to move along so quietly for years, and then when the decision finally came, it was like a hammer blow. Lee Sales leaving 7:30. Oh, and there was the religious discrimination bill thing too. But while this is not the time or the place to talk about the bill, it is an opportunity, I think, for us to consider the central issue that it raised, namely, what do we mean by inclusion? Inclusion is all about who is welcomed and who is valued, who is heard and who needs affirmation, because they are at risk of being shunned, ignored and hated. So it was sad to see that something which sought to include people of faith came to symbolize the exclusion of gender and sexually diverse people once again. And so Christians found themselves at odds with each other over what inclusion means. While Christianity is open to all who believe in Christ, many denominations have a long and sad history of being slow to value people of colour, slow to listen to women, slow to welcome the gifts of the disabled, slow to affirm those who are gender or sexually diverse. Far too many Christians are of the view that inclusion is simply a worldly concern and not something central to what Jesus said or did. And while the word is never found on Jesus' lips, I think the concept appears in his ministry constantly. So it's only fitting to talk a little about this big concept, because of the way it not only appears in the gospel, but because of the way it shapes who we welcome and value, who we hear and affirm. Jesus lived in a world that was divided. People were separated not just by wealth or by politics, or even by ethnicity or by religion. They experienced the world as something shaped by divine prerogative. There were those who belonged to God and those who didn't. There were those who were blessed and those who were cursed. Those who were obedient to God would be rewarded, while those who weren't would be punished for their sins. There was safety and protection for those inside, but those left on the outside were often isolated and vulnerable. Jeremiah put it this way: the cursed were those who trusted in mortals for their safety and prosperity because their hearts were far from God. They didn't know God, much less trust God. Consequently, God did not know them. They were like the juniper scrub, a shrub, a small bush with tiny branches and scaly needle-like leaves, something confined to barren and, let's be honest, quite miserable places. By contrast, were the blessed. They were like trees that flourish beside an ever-flowing stream. Their roots grow deep. They are prosperous and have big families. They trust in the Lord even when times get tough. And yet, as the prophet warns, the heart is devious. Some translators put it like this: the heart is desperately wicked, sick, corrupt or incurable. But God can see things clearly. Where we get confused, God can get to the root of the way things are and give people what they deserve. These words sound so simple, but something devious begins to happen. Rather than using these words to examine ourselves, people start applying them to others, making judgments about others' worth or value or place in God's kingdom based upon whatever virtues or sins they happen to see. If someone has good things in their life, many conclude that God likes them. And if God has given them power and prosperity, fortune and status, then surely whatever they do must be okay, right? But those who are on Skid Row, surely it's because of something they did or believed, or just because God doesn't like them, right? And if God appoints some to be trees and others to be junipers, then who are we to interfere? Something monstrous begins to grow when this thinking takes over. An understanding of God's divine order grows up. An order that's based upon prosperity and comfort. It says, respectable people in big families and wonderful homes deserve to live upon Easy Street. While those outside of this order, well, they just need to take a one-way ticket to Misery Town. This order ignores the heart. A heart which so often yearns for fairness, equality, or just an opportunity to thrive. Thankfully, Jesus stepped into this kind of order with some good news. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, it was always about God's reign breaking in to unsettle the established order of things and never to impose it. Jesus never reserved his blessings for the few, but rather taught and showed everyone what God's mercy looked like. Many would have us believe that the gospel is simply knowing something about Jesus and that belonging to God's kingdom depends entirely upon our obedience and not the quality of our hearts. They tend to be the ones who like to think they control the Bible and what it says, that they get to decide who does ministry and even access to salvation itself. Son of God, tick. Oh, virgin birth, tick. Rose from the dead, tick. You're in. Only the gospel is also about what Jesus said and did and how everyone is called to share in it. And while we are called to believe and obey, the kingdom is ultimately grounded in love. We see and hear this in Jesus' sermon on the plain. When Jesus stepped outside of the synagogue, he found himself surrounded by people. People who were sick and hurting in mind, body, and spirit. But also by leaders who were deeply invested in keeping the existing order upright, who criticized everything he said and did. Jesus did not reserve his blessings simply for those who came from Judea and Jerusalem, nor did he curse out those who came from Gentile territories of Tyre and Sidon. No, he healed everyone. Jesus didn't stop to ask people about questions of lifestyle or consistency with his ethos before he did this. God's power simply worked out through him to heal everyone. Those with illness were cured. those who were troubled, or perhaps more to the point, cursed by unclean spirits, were set free. I wonder if you see what Jesus did there. All those people living in Misery Town, those scrawny juniper bushes that everyone avoided, now find themselves beside a river that runs deep and wide. All those who thought their life was over now find themselves bursting with fresh opportunities because God saw them, God heard them, God healed them. Jesus saw the heart, and anyone who wanted in was welcomed. That's inclusion. And to make sure everyone got it, Jesus then explained it in a sermon, which Luke puts next. Jesus identifies four critical features to human life through a series of matched and balancing blessings and woes. Money or wealth symbolize the power to take control of things, while food that fills us up is a symbol of prosperity. As for laughing or crying, well, this is probably a symbol of good fortune, or when life goes your way, or you find yourself on hard times. While being hated, reviled, and defamed is all about our reputation. So it's the poor and the hungry, the hurting and the outcast who find themselves welcomed into God's kingdom. All those who are injured or hurt, caught in the vagaries of life, who experience hardship, criticism, and condemnation, these are the ones who seek out God's presence. And God sees their hearts. They welcome the Son of Man, the truly human one who changes the experience of life for everyone. But not everyone comes in, do they? What about those who are so wrapped up in power, those who eat everything, those who laugh at everyone's misfortune, or who take up the best seats because they are clearly the ones who are right and holy and smart? Well, God sees their hearts too. Jesus doesn't curse them, but gives them a warning. Will they have space for what Jesus is doing or who he is doing it with? Or will they be so full of their own self-importance that they find any excuse to be somewhere else? It's easy to miss out upon grace and mercy when we are satisfied with our own lot in life. Those who find themselves without regret or disappointment, who've never ever found themselves outside of the boundaries of polite society, rarely have an idea about what Jesus is on about. God's kingdom is for anyone who yearns for a better world, for something more substantial, for a fresh start, and are prepared to make room for others just as Jesus did. And while we might get all misty-eyed about this, Jesus sets us straight. Because being open and generous, being prepared to listen and affirm others, might result in us being hated and shamed and excluded by those deeply invested in power and prosperity, fortune and reputation. Paul put it bluntly, if Jesus is dead, then our faith is worthless because those who killed Jesus clearly won. But if Christ is raised from the dead, then he is the first fruit, the beginning, a sign of all that is yet to come. a sign that God's powerful work to change the world has started and that we can risk a little by living like he did. We can't be complacent about what Jesus said, but neither should we be threatened by it. God sees our hearts and invites everyone to join in this work of renewal because Jesus taught and worked and died for all. So inclusion is not something different to the gospel. Inclusion is the gospel. Inclusion says God stands with you, not against you, no matter how much or how little you have. But inclusion says, so what are you going to do to help others? Inclusion says, God loves you. Whatever your marital status, your gender or orientation, so who are you going to love? Inclusion says, look at the heart. Look at God's heart, and that will make all the difference. Inclusion is what happens when we choose to let mercy and compassion and the generosity of God work through us. But if we are so full of ourselves, more ready to complain than help, more keen to protect ourselves than affirm others, then don't be surprised when God's good work passes us by. We can and we should be open and hopeful and generous because Christ has been raised and the renewal of this world has begun. The only question is, will we join in or not? Amen.